Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, begins a new series he is calling Believe. And this podcast asks a rhetorical question. Are we to shrink back or step up? You'll find out in this message. Before we go much further, feel free to download the sermon notes and look up the key Bible references for this podcast. They're in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11, verse 6. Now here's Ray.
So this two-week series, this week and next week, and then we go into our missions emphasis week, as well as our theme for 2014, is entitled, very simply, is entitled Believe. Believe. We're going to talk about believing faith. Now, in my understanding of faith, there are three different kinds of faith. There's what we call saving faith. That is the faith that we express that leads us to salvation, saving faith. There's also theological faith. It's that body of doctrine that makes up the Christian faith. We talk about the faith, and that's what we're talking about, the theology, the doctrine, the beliefs that we have. And then there is what I call believing faith, or that is the daily obedience that we offer God in order to honor Him and to follow Him where He's leading us, believing faith. And so we're going to talk about this latter faith, believing faith, all throughout this year. It will be woven in somehow to what God is leading us to talk about. Believing faith, that's the pure essence of what I sense the Holy Spirit is calling us to as a fellowship and as individuals in greater measure than ever before. This year, believing faith. As never before, the challenge before us is to step up and to step out and to risk faith that we might experience the fullness that God desires for us to have and to achieve in 2014. So that's where we're headed. So I want you to focus with me here in chapter 11 on verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. This is the verse that will tether us to our spiritual adventure this year. This is a great verse, by the way. This is one of the most amazing verses in all of the Bible, one that we could take a month of Sundays to plumb and yet never reach the depth of what the writer's talking about here. This verse is so critical to faith, whether it's saving faith or doctrinal faith or believing faith. This verse is so critical to your faith experience that I'm going to ask you to commit it to memory if you haven't already. So, you might want to write it down. It's on the screen, or you can see it in your Bible. You might want to write it down in your sermon note sheet and use that as a memory card. Maybe next week we can have one printed for you. But this is the key verse that we're going to anchor everything to, tether everything to this year as we move forward. So critical that I think, if you haven't already, you ought to commit it to memory. Not only that, I'm going to ask you to spend some significant time in the days ahead to meditate on it. To ask the Lord, what does this really mean? What does this ask of me? What does this require of us as a church if we are to live out this great faith verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? So, this morning, I want us to read this together. So, we're going to read it out loud. Are you ready? Here we go. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. What a powerful verse. It takes believing faith to please God. If you are going to live a God-honoring, God-pleasing, God-blessable life, you have to express believing faith. You have to come to God believing that He exists. Now, if you ask most people in America, do you believe that God exists? What would they say? Well, yeah. I mean, you know, the percentages are very, very high. Yeah, I believe that God exists. That's not what this is talking about. Not that He is some force out there in the universe, you know, that minds His own business but never intrudes in our lives. No, what this kind of belief in His existence, the word existence here, that He exists, isn't actually in the Greek text. Really, what you find here is the same construct that was used in the Old Testament when God came to Moses and Moses said, well, tell me your name. And God said to Moses, well, I am. And Moses said, no, but what's your name? And God said, I am. I am that I am. I exist. I am all that there is. I am. And so what the writer here is saying is that we must come to God and believe that He is. That He is the center of it all. that He is the center and the circumference, the sub and the sum and the substance of all that exists. That He is the creator of everything that exists. That He owns it all. And therefore, He has the right to rule it all, including your life. If you began your Bible reading this week, I hope that you did. You started in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Those famous words that really everything else pivots on. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. God created it all. It all starts with God. It centers around God. We exist, and everything in existence is there for His glory and His purpose. That's what the writer is talking about, that He exists and that He rewards those, He honors those, He blesses those that get it, that understand that, that choose to align their lives to this knowledge, to make Him the center and the circumference of their existence. On this first Sunday of a new year, I want us to use that truth, this very truth, to set a course for where Jesus is calling us to walk in 2014. And so this will be a vision-casting, goal-setting sermon of sorts, a spiritual resolution-making, if you will, appropriate for this first Sunday of a brand new year. Now, I understand, and there was a little survey that was offered here a moment ago, I think, by Linda. And I understand that there are two kinds of people in this world, those who love to make New Year's resolutions and those who don't. They hate them. They think they are a complete waste of time and energy. And so I didn't look to see what the percentage was, but I would guess it's probably about half and half. If you're anything like the first service, that would be true of you as it was of them. Statistics tell us that 45% of Americans make resolutions. 45% of Americans make resolutions. 38% absolutely never make resolutions. The other 17% apparently don't know what a resolution is. But relatively about half and half. Half love them, half hate them. So if you're one of those who doesn't make resolutions, perhaps you can identify with this man's New Year's resolution that I came across this week. He said, "My New Year's resolution is to stop hanging out with people who keep asking me about my New Year's resolutions." Well, maybe that's the way you feel. Perhaps knowing that we're going to talk about that a little bit today, you may want to get up and walk out. I appeal to you, don't do it. I will shame you if you do. So just give me a chance. I think the Lord is going to speak to us through this message. By the way, just for fun, any guess what the number one resolution for 2014 is? Now, the staff cannot answer this. We talked about this in our first staff chapel this week. And let me give you a hint. It was the same as 2013. And I predict it will be the same as in 2014. Any guesses what it is? Yeah, to lose weight. Now, I'm not going to have you turn and ask somebody if that's theirs. That would be probably offensive. But in fact, out of the top 10 resolutions, three or four of them have to do with health, with losing weight, with quitting certain practices, and taking better care of our bodies. It's a continual goal or resolution that Americans particularly seem to have. Speaking of which, I love the resolution slash prayer that I came across this week. It goes like this: "Dear God, my prayer for 2014 is a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix these up like you did last year." How many could identify with that, right? Well, seriously, research shows that those who make specific New Year's resolutions are 10 times more likely to achieve their goals and reach their dreams than those who don't. The old adage is true: if you aim at nothing, you will certainly hit it. For those of you who don't make goals, who don't have resolutions, though, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it all right, but you're not going to reach and achieve and experience those markers that I think God has prompted us to set out. So, on this Sunday, we're going to talk about that. And that's why I'm a goal setter. I'm a resolution maker. I probably have 20 or 30 resolutions that I do every year. Said another way, perhaps using a little bit more spiritual language that you might be attracted to, let me say it this way: there is power in a vision. There's power in a personal vision. And there is wisdom in getting specific about how to achieve it. Power in a vision, wisdom in getting specific about how I'm going to go about attaining that vision. I believe that setting a life course, if you want to call it that, setting a life course not only honors God, I think it thrills God. It not only honors God, but it thrills the God who longs to give us the desires of our heart and to help us to accomplish our plans. King David said in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What a powerful promise that is. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you whatever desire is in your heart. Jesus made this incredible promise in John 15, 7. I love this promise. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. We don't use the word wish a whole lot in Christian circles, at least in these Christian circles. This kind of sounds unspiritual to wish for things. But here Jesus himself says, what do you wish for? Abide in me and your Father will give it to you. I think that's why the Apostle Paul so confidently declared in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the what? Toward the goal. Paul was a goal setter, apparently. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, merging those three verses, those three thoughts, together with our Hebrews 11:6 verse, I want us to take a few moments to unpack some of the truths that I think are coming out of that for us as we set our course, as we chart our course for where God is calling us to go in 2014 for this journey forward. So let me give you five truths that will help us, I think, encourage us, and guide us along the way. So first of all, first one is this. God guarantees success. God guarantees your success only if your dreams are rooted in his glory and your plans are fixed to his purpose. That's the caveat. God guarantees your success if your dreams are rooted in his glory, your plans are fixed to his purposes. Otherwise, what I'm saying here would be nothing more than the so-called prosperity gospel that is going around these days. This would be nothing more than the name and claim it mentality that some Christians have. And in my humble opinion, that is heretical. So we don't want to divorce it from God's glory and God's plans, but if we get that right, God has promised us some incredible things, namely success. I want you to think about that. That's the caveat. I want you to think about that because that's really what this promise is centered in. The whole of chapter 11, this great faith chapter, is centered right here in verse 6, where the writer speaks of the faith that what? That pleases God. The operative word there is pleases God. He's talking about the faith that pleases God. And I want you to think about that because the path to divine blessing, the path to God-given success cannot focus on blessing. It has to focus on pleasing. If you're focused on your blessing, it's not going to be God-pleasing. But if you're focused on pleasing God, God is going to bless you. So what we're going to contemplate today is not about pleasing us. That's not what it's about. This is not about a fat bank account and a thin body. Not about that. This is about ruthlessly orienting our lives, everything about us, everything about our church, ruthlessly aligning it so that we might be pleasing and honoring to God. That is the core of authentic faith. It's about God, not about us. It's about eternal things, not about the temporal things of this earth. Keep that in mind. God-pleasing faith is about delighting in the Lord, as David said. It's about abiding in Christ, as Jesus said. It's about pressing on to heavenly things, as Paul said. God honors that kind of faith. Secondly, and by the way, when we orient ourselves toward God, when we delight in Him, when we abide in Him, when we press on toward heavenly things, Jesus said it another way. He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, which is what that is. When we seek first God's kingdom, what happens? Then all these other things, some of which are the temporal things of earth, will be added to us as well. So number two, God gives provision to those who articulate their God-centered plans in prayer. It can't just remain a thought, an idea, but God gives provision to those who articulate their God-centered plans through the activity of prayer. The writer talked about in this verse about God rewarding those who earnestly seek Him. Now, it takes courage. It involves risk. It requires effort to actually write down your dreams, to verbalize your vision. But that act itself is evidence of the earnestness that the writer says activates God. God is activated by your earnestness in this regard. Now, for some reason, I don't understand the way God works and why He's designed things a certain way, but for some reason, God has made our asking a kingdom rule. That's a rule of the kingdom. I suspect that has as much to do with the trust that catalyzes our faith as much as it does the prayer that activates God. There's something that happens in us. It activates trust that's necessary for all of this to happen. But whatever the reason, that's why Jesus said, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. You've never asked before. Start asking using my name. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. You see, you've got to clarify your desires before you can declare them before God. You've got to clarify your desires so that you can declare them in prayer. I hope you get that. Very important. Clarify your desires so that you can declare them in faith in prayer. So that's why the exercise of call it what you will, resolution making, goal setting, vision casting is so important. God will reward it. If you want to be rewarded by God, then listen to what he's calling me to say to you. That's the kind of faith that God will reward. Number three, God grants divine power for human initiative to achieve kingdom-centered plans. God will grant His power to human beings who are bent on achieving kingdom-centered plans. Verse 6 says that God rewards our diligence, those who diligently, earnestly seek Him. God rewards those who put diligence, give diligence to this business. Something very, very, very important happens when we articulate a vision and activate a plan to pursue the things of God. Here's what it is. We begin to marshal God-implanted energies to achieve it. What happens? What happens when you come to God and you've clarified what it is that you're striving for, that they're tethered to the purposes and the glory of God? When we begin to move into that, God releases power to us. And that power then is activated so that we can pursue what God wants us to achieve. That's why Paul said, I press on toward the goal. I press on toward the goal to win the prize that I'm being called heavenward to achieve. God empowered, Paul pressed. God empowered, Paul pressed. God plays a role, we play a role. God does His part, we've got to do our part. God empowers, we have to step out in earnestness to achieve it. The study done at Cornell University by Dr. Eric Kiev, who found that in their research, that from the moment people decided to concentrate all of their energies on a specific objective, they began to surmount the most difficult challenges and difficult odds to reach those goals. There's something that happens when you declare this and then you begin to go after it earnestly. They began to marshal the energy necessary to overcome everything in order to achieve it. Dr. Kiev concluded that the establishment of a goal is the key to successful living. And I would say that the establishment of a spiritual goal is the key to successful spiritual living. I love what the famous retailer J.C. Penney once said. He said, "Give me a stock clerk with a goal, and I will give you a man that makes history. Give me a man without a goal, and I'll give you a stock clerk." It's true. There's something empowering about a spiritual goal, written down, prayed over, clarified, that will keep you from getting stuck in neutral in your journey, that will keep you moving forward, pressing forward in your faith. You ever felt like you're stuck in your faith? Ever felt like you're just in the doldrums? You're just dead in the water? You ever felt bored with your faith? I think some of you probably are bored with your faith. Like, man, nothing's happening. I just don't seem to be moving forward. You know, the antidote to that, I would say, is set a spiritual goal. Allow the Lord to give you a vision for your life, for your journey. Pray about it. And lay out some spiritual markers. Declare those in faith. Put a plan together. This is how I see going after what God has laid on my heart to do. You do that, and you will tap into, you will energize the spiritual energy that God has put within every single one of us to move forward in our faith. And that is His call to us as a congregation for this year. Number four, God is pleased by the faith that's exerted in envisioning a path, establishing a plan, and efforting its achievement. God is honored by that. What I'm talking about, what I'm suggesting to you, calling you to do today, is an act of faith that honors God. When you set a spiritual goal, that itself is an act of faith that honors and pleases God and releases His blessing. That itself releases His blessing. I'm not even talking about accomplishing it. I'm just talking about setting that marker. It's an act of faith that honors God and releases His blessing. Our verse says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. Why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. As I've said, even the act of setting a life course, even the act itself of setting a life course to honor God, honors God. Setting a course, a life course, to honor God, honors the God who desires to give us our desires, who has plans to bless our plans, to honor Him. So, if you haven't already, I'm going to ask you to set some spiritual goals, if you haven't already, for 2014. If you have not thought them through, if you've not prayed over them, if you've not written them down, I'm going to ask you to do that for 2014. And I want to suggest four areas for you to do this in. These are the same four areas that I myself have thought through, clarified, written down, and prayed about. So I want you to write these four areas down. Personal character, Christian conduct, spiritual discipline, risky faith. I'm going to go back over these. Personal character, Christian conduct, spiritual discipline, and risky faith. Set some goals on these four areas. So let's talk about the first one, personal character. What is a goal that you should set for your personal character? And I think an easy way to define what this is by taking a look at the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when we talk about wanting to be like Jesus, the way you measure Christ's likeness is the production of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. How are you doing in those eight fruits? Love, nine fruits. Love, I'd like to leave one off, but the Bible says there's nine of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and the one I would leave off but I can't is self-control. Now, probably all of us could say, well, all nine of those are areas that, but let's make it easy. Let's just focus on one thing. You can eat an elephant a bite at a time. So what's the bite for you in the area of the fruit of the Spirit? What do you need to work on? What do you need to pray about this year? I'll tell you what it is for me. The one I'm focusing on, again, I could put all nine of them down here, but the one the Lord has prompted me to really work on, give effort to, He's promised to help me with this year, is patience. Patience. I'm asking God, give me patience. Now, you know what happens when you ask for patience, right? I want to plead with you for this. As I'm striving for patience, I don't need your help. Okay. What is it for you? What is it for you? What is that, you know, where you need to move forward to be more like Jesus? It's your personal character. The second one is Christian conduct. Christian conduct. What actions should you initiate, and what behaviors should you eliminate for the sake of Christ-likeness? What actions should you initiate? What behaviors should you eliminate in order to move forward into Christ-likeness? You know, in other words, what is it that you need to start? And what is it that you need to stop? Start doing and stop doing. And there are some things that in my life specifically that I know I need to start doing. There's some things that I need to stop doing. You say, well, what are those? None of your business. It's between me and God. We all have those start, stop kind of things that we need to. So I would encourage you to write it down. Write it down. Think it through. The third area is spiritual discipline. Which empowering practice do you need to commit to? Like Bible reading. That's why we offer this program, this journal, this schedule. Maybe that's it. Spiritual discipline of Bible reading, or journaling, or prayer, or witnessing, or giving, or church attendance, or just serving in a ministry. What is the spiritual discipline that you need to commit to this year that will enable you to reach these goals that God has placed before you? That's part of the process, is you have to take on some new habits to be able to move forward. You know, for me, you know, I think this is a year that God is calling me to a greater effort and more sustained practice and more awareness in the discipline of Bible reading and journaling and prayer. And what the Lord has really whispered, really convicted me about is really this year getting to know Him. Not just about Him, but to know Him. Now, I see so many spiritual, I was telling Linda this, I see so many spiritual leaders that, you know, and in this day and age of social media, you kind of get to see them weighing in on everything from soup to nuts. And I read what spiritual leaders say about this issue, this cultural issue, this event, this political thing, this, you know, whatever, and I think, they're just flapping their gums. They're just speaking into the air. They know about God. God, I want to know your heart. I want to know you. I want to know what you think about these things. I want to speak. I want to lead this church. I want to preach. I want to talk to you as if I'm the mouthpiece of God. I want it to come from His heart through my mouth to your ears. I don't mean that in some egotistical way. I just desire to know Jesus like never before. I don't want to know about Him. I want to know His heart, and I want to be the medium for that to happen in this setting so that this church can be healthy. And I have to apologize for that not always happening. I want that. And so what I need to do, I think, part of it at least, is I've got to ramp up my time in the Word. I need to spend a little bit more time reflecting and maybe writing out and praying about what He's already told me in His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work in me. I hope that in 2015 you'll have a different pastor. I hope the one standing up here will look a whole lot more like Jesus than he does right now. There's some things I can do to help the Holy Spirit to accomplish that huge task in my life. So what is it for you? What is it for you? And then number four, risky faith. Risky faith. This is a little bit more vague and not quite sure how to define it, but I'll just say it this way. What is that one area, that one thing? What is that one area where God is calling you to take a risk? To trust to trust Him to honor your faith? What's that one area that you've got to step out, and you're going to need God to honor your stepping out to honor Him? What is it for you? Now, maybe for some of you, it's to begin to practice stewardship, to begin to consistently, faithfully give. You know, we ended our overflow series by having you bring your covenants to the Lord. And a large number of you said, I'm going to begin to give for the very first time. Maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe your area of risky faith is to say, you know what, I'm going to step out. I'm going to go across the room. I'm going to go across the street. I'm going to share Christ. I'm going to witness to somebody that I've been fearful to talk to before. Maybe that's your big risk. Maybe for some of you, it's to go overseas, to do a mission. You know, maybe for some of you, it's to stay in a relationship that you're about to give up on because it's just not happening. You know, the spouse that God puts you with is not living up to billing, and you're ready to pull the plug on it. I don't know what it is for you, but there is, I think each of us is being called to this risky step where we're going to step out into the rare air of risky faith, and we're just hoping that God puts the bridge of His divine provision under us as we step out. What is it for you? Not the number of them for me. I think there are some for this church. And one of the things that I'm going to become accountable for this. Oh, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to become accountable for this to you. I think this year God is calling me to write a book. So I'm kind of setting a course to be able to do that. That will be a blessing, not just to not to make me famous, but to make Jesus more famous. And that would be a blessing to this church and to the mission of this church by how this may be responded to. So that's kind of a big risk, and I'm feeling real vulnerable telling you that because I know it's going to take a lot of things for that to happen. So what is your risk? What is your area of risky faith that God is calling you to? What is it? So I hope, I'm going to give you three actions now. I hope that you will get serious about committing your path to paper, the pen and the paper. Action step. Get serious about committing this path that God is calling you to, committing it to pen and to paper. I hope that you will take the time and invest the effort to do what I'm asking you to do. If you will, I believe 2014 will be a season for you where you will discover new energy, you will be more confident, you will find greater provision, you will find divine answers in your faith walk. I think that's what, as best I can understand, that's what the Spirit has whispered to me. If we will take this journey, God will release these things to us. I hope you'll do that. I also hope that you will take the risk to share your plans. Kind of like what I've just done about the book. I hope you'll take the risk to think them through, clarify them, write them down, pray about them, and then to share your plans with another person, enlist them to be your prayer partner, and invite them to hold you accountable for what you've written down. I hope you'll do that as well. Hebrews chapter 10, the prior chapter to the one that we're anchoring in, the writer says this in verses 24 and 25. He says that we absolutely need each other for success in this journey. He says, let's think of ways to motivate each other to loving acts and good works, encouraging one another, especially as we see the end drawing near. Let us encourage. Let us find creative ways to motivate and inspire and encourage each other on the path forward. And above all, I hope that you will stay focused on Jesus. Maybe most importantly of anything I've said today, I hope that you will stay focused on Jesus in 2014. If you move forward past chapter 11 to chapter 12, the writer says in verses 2 and 3, so fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Think of all the hostility and the hardship that He endured, then you won't become weary and give up. You will be tempted to quit. You will be tempted to back down. You will be tempted to give up in what God has called you and God is calling you into. And so the writer says, therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus. He went through it. He made it. Keep your eyes on him. He will empower you. Keep your eyes on him. He's your example. Keep your eyes on him, and he will see you through. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, on Black Friday, day after Thanksgiving, when everyone goes crazy with all the deals that are out there in the stores and the shops, and well, on Black Friday, we bought a big old fatty flat panel TV. Linda wanted it. I didn't really want it, but she found a deal. So we bought this. You could see this thing from the Hubble telescope. It's so big. And she bought it for like $5 or so. And we bought it because we really feel like we need to watch more Christian TV. We want to be able to tell, is that hair really blue or what is that? And so along the way, to get all the colors right and, you know, all the hue and all the warmth and stuff like that, I've been practicing and giving Linda feedback by watching a couple of football games. 5 minutes here and there of some football games. Somebody's got to do it. So a lot of bowl games, a lot of playoff games. I mean, it's just, you know. Anyway, all that to say, back in the 1950s, there was a very, very famous football game played, the bowl game between Michigan State and UCLA. And the score was tied with just seconds to go. And Duffy Doherty, who was the famous coach of the Michigan State team, sent in the place kicker, who booted a field goal as time expired, and they won the game. As the kicker came back to the sideline, the coach said, "Nice going, but you didn't watch the ball after you kicked it." And normally a kicker would kick the football, and then he would look up and he would watch it, hopefully go through the goalpost. And this guy didn't watch the ball at all. And so the kicker said, "That's right, coach, I didn't watch it. I was watching the referee to see if it was good or not. But I forgot to put in my contact lens, and so I couldn't even see the goalpost." He watched the referee. I want to encourage you this year. Watch the referee. You know, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Let the peace of Christ," what? "Rule in your heart." The word rule means, it's a Greek word that means to referee, to umpire. Jesus is the great umpire. He will make sure that the game is going in the right direction for you. He will see to it that you get to the goal. Keep your eye on Jesus, and he will fight your battles for you. He will ensure your victory. Keep your eye on Jesus. That's pretty good advice. So one final thing. I said there were five things that we're going to talk about out of this passage. So one final thing. Fifthly, I'll close with this. God-honoring faith requires a risky choice. God-honoring faith requires a risky choice. The writer sets up this amazing faith chapter with a final verse in chapter 10, verse 39. This is a challenge. He says, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith, to those who step out in faith and are saved." And we can either shrink back from this risky adventure of faith, or we can step up and step out and risk the faith necessary to experience God and all that he has in store for us. It's our choice. It's our choice. We can shrink back, or we can step up. Choosing the way of faith, it's the road less traveled, friends. Choosing the way of faith is the road less traveled. It's not usually easy. What I'm asking you to do is not an easy thing. Just ask the faith heroes of chapter 11 how easy it was. It's not an easy journey. It would be much safer to shrink back into the comfort zones of 2013. It would be much easier to play it safe going forward this year. You can choose that. It's your choice. But I have to tell you this. To do that will destroy, Paul talks about destroying their salvation. I'm not framing this in the realm of salvation, but to do that, to choose to play it safe, would destroy any chance at the fullness that God desires you to have. You can play it safe. You can still be a child of God. You can be a Christian. You can make it to heaven, but you're not going to go there having experienced the fullness, the abundance that God wants to give you. It's your choice. But should you shrink back, you will destroy that chance to experience God in all his fullness that he wants to release to you this year. Or you can step up to the adventure of a lifetime, and you can say to God, I believe that you exist, that you're the creator, you're the owner, and therefore you get to rule, you get to set the rules, you get to rule it all, including my life. I understand, God, that you created all of this, including my life, for your purpose and your glory. So whatever it takes, whatever it takes, I'm going to honor you by my faith this year. I'm going to honor you by risking my faith. I'm going to do whatever it takes to live out a God-pleasing faith. It's risky. I know. But that's the kind of faith that God honors. It's the kind of faith that honors God and that God honors. Let's pray. With your heads bowed, how many of you would say, by raising a hand, you would say, I don't even need to think about it. God is calling me to a step of faith, a risky step of faith. Just raise your hand right now. Some of you may need to think about it, and you'd come back next week, and you'd say, yeah, after all, you're right. But right now, right off the bat, you say, by raising your hand, yeah, God is calling me to a risky step of faith, because I want to pray for you. I'm including myself in this crowd. And how many of you would say, wow, the risk of faith, the step of faith that I need to take this morning is simply to turn my life over to God. I've not been living as if he is the creator and therefore the owner of my life. I have not been living in the reality that he gets to set the rules, to rule over my life. He owns me. I've never acknowledged that. Or I've not lived like that's true, that he owns me. And I want to surrender my very life to him this morning. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you're not living with God, Jesus, being the owner of your life. And if that's you, I want to pray for you as well. So the risky faith, the step of faith that I'm asking for this morning is for you to acknowledge that by raising your hand, because I want to pray for you as well. So all over this place, let me just see, hold it up so I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you. Keep them up, please. Thank you. I'm just looking around. Thanks. Up in the balcony, let me see your hands. Thanks. Thank you. Way back there. Thank you. Let's stand, please. So, Father, we come to you this morning because we believe that you exist. You exist in the center of this world, this universe. You exist at the center of our lives. We acknowledge you, and we align our lives to you to live a God-honoring, God-pleasing, God-blessable life. And so we declare before you that whatever it takes, we will step out and we will risk faith this year to be the kind of people that you want us to be. I pray for everyone that raised their hand that you would supply them with the energy and the courage to do what it takes, whatever it takes. And I pray for those many people who lifted a hand to say the risk, the step of faith that I'm going to take is to surrender to God's ownership over my life. God, in this moment, would you do that? Would you take over, become owner, Lord, Savior, Master of their lives? And I pray that this first Sunday of 2014 would be the defining moment of their of their lives. I thank you that you've already done that. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you again. Happy New Year. Go get them.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or just visiting us here in our beautiful state, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on this website, which is pcctoday.com.